We want to welcome you, Father. We're so glad that you are pleased to meet with us. We just want to be in unison, in oneness with you. We want to move with you. Be right in the position you want us to be. Cooperating, participating, hearing, obeying, loving you. Letting you love others through us, whatever it is. We just welcome you here. Thank you, Jesus.
I can't tell you how hard my life has been the last 3 or 4 weeks. And I find myself, and I know it's God, and I find myself saying to God, like, I don't know, it's not like all the time, but it's like, all the time, I don't know how to say it. It's like, I can't do this. I can't do this. And I don't even want your help. I want you to pick me up and carry me because I can't even do it with your help. I can't do it. I just need you to carry me. One of the things when I was laying over there, and I was like, you know, I could just stay here all day like this, Lord. Like, I don't, like, how do you improve on God? Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't need any, you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to move. I don't want to interrupt this. I don't need anything else. And he said to me, just one statement, he said, where people are right now, they can visit. He said, but for them to maintain this or to keep coming here, they need what I've given you to say, to build a foundation in them, because without that, you won't be able to maintain this. Do you understand? Do you understand? We've been in 1 Samuel 15, and I can't believe that we started it and went through it, and then God's like, okay, now, you went through that too fast. There's too much here for you to have gone through that fast. And then as slow as I feel like we're going through it, it's like, I can't go any faster. Now, maybe your kids are perfect, but have you ever had to repeat things to your kids? They usually get it after the second or third time, right? Man. Okay. Okay. Sometimes, have you ever been here and you thought, I've heard this, you've said that, let's go on. I know some of you have because you've said that to me, or it gets back to me. But guess what? We can't go on until God's not going to take us on until we get it. And that means we live it. That means it's alive in us. We call it, we own it. Okay, I'm just going to try to read through this. 1 Samuel 15:3-9. God gives direction. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. That's a lot of people. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Father, for the glory to make everything Jesus, everything you went through while in the body of Jesus, worthy, worthwhile. We want to lay down whatever we think, whatever we're holding on to, whatever is in your way, whatever blocks you, that we could receive what it is, why you have us hanging out in 1 Samuel 15. We want to hear it today like we've never heard before. We break agreement with every lie, every deceit of the enemy, every bit of flesh, every bit of the capital letter I. And we want to be wide open and just eat you, breathe you in, receive what you want to give us. Be hungry, be thirsty, that we may be filled with you, that we may live you for your glory, for your purpose, for our profit, for the edification, the building up of others, for ministry, for Jesus' sake. We say thank you, Lord. We ask these things. Amen. Just going to read notes, I think. In verse 3, when God gave instruction, did our God make it clear? Watch what he says. Smite, utterly destroy, spare them not, slay. If they didn't get it with one, they ought to get it with the next. And if they didn't get it with that, they ought to get it with the next. We don't have to understand nor be able to explain it. Just obey. Often we won't understand until later, after we obeyed. Have you ever got something later after you did it and then you understand why somebody told you to do that or what? Folks, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Please get this next phrase. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. John 2:22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Understanding follows the obedience. Do you hear that? Another, John 12:16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Acts 11:15 and 16. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's all the notes there, that verse. Verse 4. Notice that the leader called and the people came. He didn't have to explain nor argue with them. It is called follow the leader. Another note, team. Look at verse 4. Team. Always team. It's not a one-man show. Well, I'm doing what God says, but it doesn't bear witness with Scripture. It doesn't bear witness with Spirit. It doesn't bear witness with leaders. God doesn't lead. You understand? It's like team. Always team. We do things in team. There's reason. Get this, please. Everyone is important and has a job to do. There's not an unimportant person. Everybody is important and has a job to do. My dad used to say, many hands, these are just principles, many hands make small of much work. When you see work that needs to be done, if you're responsible in doing it and you see other people standing around, wouldn't it be nice if they pitched in and helped? Many hands make small of much work. Here's your prayer. I want to be, or your choice. I want to be a participant, not a spectator. I want to be a participant, not a spectator. Okay? How about, how can I help? Don't wait to be asked. For example, when we have the food over here, how can I help? Don't wait to be asked. Don't find something to do to not get involved. How can I help? Many hands make small and much work. There's a lot of stuff, a lot of preparation. Miss Leida, Miss Roxanne, whoever it is that's doing all that prep stuff. How can I help? Okay? Is that in the Bible? And I'm glad you asked. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 22:27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Notes verse 5. Why did, when King Saul came to the city of Amalek, why did he wait? That was a question. I can't hear you. Give the Kenites time to leave? Good. Very good. Okay, good. What else? Why did he wait? Why do you wait, Miss Patty? Why do you think? Why would we wait in a situation? What would be the benefits of waiting? God's timing? Make sure you're doing what God says? Yep. I see you were peeking at my notes, right? Not act rashly. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? We don't. Yes. Right. How about not act rashly? How about when we wait, we make less mistakes? How about there's a plan? We can make a plan. when we take time to wait? How about carefulness, like what Brother Nate's saying? Yes, sir? He had to know his enemy and observe, take time. And like our little brother said, then you can hear better when you wait. Something God had to say to me one time. He said, he quickened it to me. He didn't say it to me. He said, when your mouth's moving, then your ears can't. When you're talking, you can't hear. When we're moving, often we can't hear. Okay? All right. Notes, verse 6. Be careful who you hang around. There will be influence and consequences in your life because of who you hang around. Isn't that why you come here? For the influence and future consequences in your life? Saul remembered the Kenites' choices toward God's people. So he had kindness, mercy, and tenderness. I don't know why I'm going to read. Just read these verses. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and upon their children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. I just want to say something here. There are generational curses. There are things that are in our lives or we see in our kids' lives, and we can stop them. I remember in one of our children's lives, I saw something, and God brought this to my attention. It must have been 30-something years ago. I can remember where we lived. It had to be 30-something years ago. And I talked to her, and I said, this is in your life and has free reign in your life because of this being in your ancestors. And we're going to break agreement with that. We're going to stop that right now because we don't want that living in your life anymore. And so we had to confess the truth about what was in our lives, okay, and that it was in our parents' lives and in their parents' lives. Do you understand? We had to confess that, bring it under the blood, and then break that generational curse. I'm not going to have anything to do with that anymore. Okay? And you can do that with your children. Okay? That was free. Psalm 18:25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Talking about King Saul there. He was merciful toward the Kenites. Notes, verse 7. Saul began right. If you'll notice, it says he went and began to smite the people from one city to another. Saul, the king, began right. It looked like he was doing what God wanted. But because there was not true obedience, there was judgment, and his life ended bad. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Ponder means to think on. What's the motivation? Why are we doing? What's really in the heart? Proverbs 24:12. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You see, he began right. He began to do what God wanted. But because there was not true obedience, what is true obedience? I'm glad y'all said that. Because we need to have these understandings. These are like layers of foundation inside of us. If we think obedience, we're going to get to it on another verse, so I won't go there. We can begin right, but how do we end? Look at Ecclesiastes 7:8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. When you were a kid, did you remember reading about the tortoise and the hare? The hare, not the hare, but the rabbit, he took off. He started good, but who won the race? The tortoise. Because he stayed to it. He may have been slow, but he stuck to it. Who was that guy in the Olympics? Somebody remember? He pulled a hamstring or something and running, and he ended up crawling or whatever across the line, and everybody, something like Jesse Owens or something like that. I don't remember what his name was, but I can't remember. But it was years ago, like 1960 or something like that. And everybody gave him, they don't even remember who won the race. It was the guy that they thought was going to win, but he pulled like a hamstring or something. But he didn't give up. When everybody else had already run, he kept crawling. And the whole place was standing up, giving him an ovation because he didn't quit. He stuck to it. In my business, when I go to hire somebody, I say, I'm looking to find out if you have postage stamp anointing. Can you stick to the job till it's done? I just had two guys that didn't have postage stamp anointing. Thank God they are not with me anymore. It is very hard as an employer when you're constantly having to fight people to get them to do the job right, and therefore they're not doing it right. We don't need to do enough to get by. We need to go beyond. Do you understand? If your mom tells you to clean your room, okay, now it doesn't look like a cyclone hit. It just looks like you opened the window, you know. Okay, it's better. Great. But do you see that? Do you see that in the bed? And don't, for goodness sake, open the closet. Don't look under the bed or beside the bed, as my son used to do. Okay? We need to go beyond. Do more than you get paid for. One day you'll get paid for more than you do. Do more than you get paid for. Do more than is expected. Don't do enough to get by. You know something I felt like he told me? It must have been this morning, sometime. Yeah, it was. Through one of y'all said something to me. And then God said this to me after that. He said, Harvey, I'm having you teach things here that a lot of these people didn't get when they were growing up. Principles that they need in their life that will help you to have a fulfilled life. I want you to have a fulfilled life. I want you to have a happy marriage. I want your kids to be a blessing. We can begin right, but how do we end? Is there character in our lives? I know every one of you is a character. That's why you're here. I understand that. We attract characters, okay? I'm like, God, you know, I told him one time, I said, God, you could love anybody you want through me. I said, And I told him one time, because I heard a preacher say something like this. I don't remember exactly. I can see the preacher, Dr. Jack Howes. I don't remember what he said. I just remember the decision I made from it. God, bring me the unlovely, the unlovable, and the unloving. Bring me the ones that nobody else wants. Bring me the ones that you want to love through me. So I know you're a character, but do you have character? In the end, do you have character? Is there faithfulness? Are you faithful? Luke 18:8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith on the earth? What will we hear? We can begin right, but what will we hear in the end? Matthew 25:21, and then we're going to look at 41. In verse 21, he said, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Or are we going to hear, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Same chapter, two different groups, goats and sheep. I didn't make it up. Goats butt, sheep follow. It's just that simple. Okay? All right, that was notes in verse 7. Now let's go to notes in verse 8. Why did Saul spare the king? God told him to wipe them all out, and he went and wiped out all these people, but why did he spare the king? He didn't want to give his own people ideas. She's looking at my notes. Okay, good. What else? That's it. What else? Why did Saul, the king, spare the king of the enemy? Why? Disobedience. Why did he spare the king? Very good. What did you say? Fear. Yes. I'm not sure what you meant by that. Ah, so the king would see. Yep, okay. All right. Okay. So why did Saul spare the king? All these answers are good. Have any other thing? Yes, sir. Right. But what had God said? To kill him. So, I believe it was the brother back there. It starts with an S and ends with an Antiago. I believe he said disobedience. That's what you're saying. Okay? Saul, why did he spare the king? He had something wrong in his thinking because he didn't obey God fully. Stinking thinking. If it was tenderheartedness, you know, if it was tenderhearted, then wouldn't he have spared babies, children, or women? Maybe he had respect of persons. Do we ever have respect of persons? Please be careful to not have respect of persons. What I mean, do you know what I mean by respect of persons? You treat some people better than others. They're the wrong color. They're the wrong sex. They don't dress like us. They don't act like us. They don't talk like us. They don't eat like us. They don't believe like us. They have money, so we respect them. They don't have money, so we disrespect them. Why did Saul spare the king? Could it be because of his own position, as if to say, we don't kill kings. Because I'm a king. If I mess up, we don't kill kings. You know? Notes, verse 9, and then we'll be done. But there are a lot of notes. So, verse 9. The verse says, they spared the king and the best of all that was good. Who gets to say what is best or good? She said it. God. But they spared what was best or good. They basically set themselves up as God, didn't they? They superseded God. Because God's word, remember we started right in the beginning, was what God said clear? Was the instructions clear? Open the door. I mean, it's like real simple. He put the cookies on the bottom shelf. He said, if you didn't get it that way, let me repeat myself. And he said it three or four times, the same exact thing, but he's just said it in different ways so they couldn't misunderstand. But then he didn't do what God said. Okay? What do you think their motives were? Why do you think they spared the best of all that was good? Sorry? Somebody said greed. Good. What else? Gluttony.
Lust.
Okay? Strong evil desire for something that you don't have, especially for what's forbidden.
More land,
okay. Why? What do you think their motives were? Why? Okay, pride. Jealousy. There's one I want to get to because I really want you to think about this with me. Okay?
Focus.
All these things are good, yes, sir? I don't know what you said. Exactly. Greed, right, yeah, what I want, yeah. It would benefit them. That's right, that's right. I get to get this stuff. But what did God say? He said destroy it all, didn't he? Kill it. I'm sorry? Okay. So what do you think their motives were? I want you to get this. I think it was because it was about them. Their wants, their greed, but this last word I really want you to get. Their reasoning. How they reasoned it out. When God tells us something, it's black and white. When we start reasoning, it's because we're trying to figure out how to still obey God, but get my own way. Get what I want. Now, thank you. Blind spot. Reasoning. Yes, sir? Right. Exactly. But you know why? Because they were reasoning. Well, God said this, but I think he meant, I think I could do this and still be within the fence. Yeah. Or maybe I could step over the fence real quick, get back, and I'm still fine. Because I did mainly what he said. I didn't obey for that long. I'm just asking, does this fit anybody? Have any of us ever entered into this kind of thinking? So is that good?
No.
I mean, is it a virtue, something we ought to strive for?
No.
Okay. How do we know, though? Because our minds trick us. So how do we not enter into that trap? Slay ourselves like the Amalekites were supposed to be slain. Yeah, but I don't want to get utterly destroyed here, but yeah, you're right. Okay, that's good. Okay, but how do we know that we're hearing what God's saying? Okay, but let's go ahead. What else? How about, like you're saying, look in the eyes of God. Picture yourself looking in the eyes of God, standing before God, say, this is what I'm going to do, and you have perfect peace, that God's okay with that? Okay, but how about if we weigh it against the Word of God? How about accountability, partners? How about asking others? Well, I think, well, run it by some accountability partners that are godly and that aren't afraid of you. They'll tell you the truth whether you like it or not. I'm not saying I'm the only one. There's a Miss Patty in this place. There's a Brother Glenn. There's a Sister Roxanne. There's a Sister Maria. There's all kinds of y'all in here that would say the truth and try to speak it in love without compromising. Do you know what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is we need to have accountability partners. We need to look at what the Word says. When Brother, I remember when Pastor Glenn and Roxanne were first being trained when we were in the other building, and in the beginning they would call me and ask me like every day questions, and I would pray and say, God, what do you want me to say? And he would say, tell him this, and I would tell him that, and Pastor Glenn often would say, I was thinking that. Well, see, God, the Holy Ghost was already telling him, but he wasn't assured, what's the word I'm looking for, confident in that he was hearing God. And after a while, because it was like every time he'd go, I was thinking that. We were talking about that. That's what we were thinking. Well, God was telling him. And after a while, one day he called me. I remember that day. And he called me and he asked me something. And I said, God, what do you want me to tell him? And he said, I don't want you to tell him this time. I want you to ask him, what is God telling you? And then ask him, what does the Word say? Remember over in John 4, 23 and 24, where Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Holy Ghost will give you peace. And the Word, boom, 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 where the rubber meets the road. Because we can deceive ourselves. Well, I think I'm following God, but you're disobeying the leader that God put you there. You're disobeying the husband, you're disobeying the mom, you're disobeying the dad, you're disobeying the boss. But I'm following God. God's not into rebellion, is he? And even if it's what God wants, God is willing to wait. Do you understand? God's willing to wait. There's times in services where I've been where God's moving and then all of a sudden, God wants to do something, and they don't want to go there. The church isn't willing to go there. The leadership's not willing to go there. And God just like, he just stops and waits. The children of Israel, he wanted them to go in the promised land. But they sent out the spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay? And the spies came back with a bad report, the majority of them. And the people believed them. And God said, you can't move without faith. Faith is an action word. So he says, I'll just wait for about 40 years and I'll kill all of you off. He says, and then I'll deal with your children. So he waited. He wasn't mad at them. He wasn't disappointed in them. He just said, I can't move through you because you won't move by faith. You're motivated by fear. You get it? Fear is the biggest motivation in the world. It's why most people do what they do. Love is the highest motivation. And 1 John 4:18, I believe, says, perfect or mature love cast out fear. As you mature or grow in God's love, you're going to be able to overcome fear. Okay? Wow. Wasn't in my notes. I'm sorry. Let's see if we can go back. What do you think their motives were? Oh, yeah. What do you think their motives were for sparing the king and the best of and all that was good. And we talked about that. I wrote this. There's always a way to justify why we do a thing. But what does God in his written word have to say about it? What does God in his written word have to say about it? Justify means to show or prove to be right or reasonable. Okay, so what did God say here? You see, in where am I? But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of sheep and blah, 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 and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, everything that was dirty and unclean and undesirable, they didn't mind destroying that. But what had God said? Destroy everything. So who gets to be God in this situation, in this verse? They were. Who gets to call the shots of being in control? They were. You are God, and I am not. That's this whole series. You are God, and I am not. If we make the choice, if we begin to reason, if we have a strong desire for something, if we make excuses, if we justify doing something different than what God said, is partial obedience, how do I want to say this? Let's see. What would be a good example of that, Lord? I'm sorry? Yeah. Yeah. I'm driving while inebriated, but I was able to pass the breathalyzer. Is that okay? It's partial obedience. Is partial obedience obedience or disobedience? Because obedience is doing what you're told, not part of what you're told. When you're told, not when you feel like it or when it's convenient or after the commercial or, you know, when the commercial comes, you know what I'm saying? And it's doing it with the right attitude. Okay. So what did God say here? Who gets to be God in this situation? So who gets to be God in our life? There's always a reason that folks have for disobeying. There's always a reason that folks have for disobeying. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. My cat has a problem with the lust of the eyes. She likes to go where I don't want her to go. I have a turkey mount, you know, first turkey I ever shot, full mount in my living room. My cat, and I have it on a shelf. I did a shelf over the stairs. My cat likes to jump up there and climb up in the mount and mess with my turkey, okay? She is a turkey for messing with my turkey. So I watch her because I'm sitting in my chair. I'm giving you an example. I'm trying to make this a little humorous so you get this, okay? And here's the walkway into the living room, and here's the stairs. And there's my turkey and the stuff that's on the shelf. I don't want her to get up there because when she does, she starts messing with this thing that cost me $500, which I don't know why I spent $500 or however much I spent. I think I needed my head examined or something. I don't know, but I did it already, so I don't want my cat messing it up, right? I was excited, but as soon as I made the decision to do it, I had this feeling like I shouldn't have done it, but I was all in the excitement, and then afterwards I was like, am I stupid? You know, like, but anyway, I'm just telling you, I'm stupid. Okay, so my cat will come over next to me. She likes to jump, have me pet her, blah, blah, blah. Okay, she's done with that now because she's like some people, she's moody. And she jumps down, And she starts looking up here. And I can see her body start to move. And I'm like, no. She starts making noise because she knows if I say no, there's going to be repercussions. If I say no, I don't mean if you feel like agreeing, if it's convenient for you, when you like it. I mean, N-O means N-O, period. And if she, I see her, she starts to pounce up on that shelf, and I tell her, quit looking at it. And when I do that, she quits looking, and then she's fine. She has the lust of the eyes. Do you have a lust of the eyes? I must be talking to somebody. Do you have the lust of the eyes? Be careful. There's a verse in Psalms that said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Be careful what you put in front of your eyes. Because when it gets in front of your eyes, then your mind starts thinking on it. And then your heart starts wanting it. And then next thing you know, you're doing stuff you shouldn't have done, or your mind, your life is going somewhere it shouldn't go. Okay? So we were in 1 John 2:15 to 17. Okay. Ba-deep, ba-deep, ba-deep. Is God's idea of Christianity like the game of horseshoes? Who gets the closest, or we get points for just getting close? Or does he want us to be just like Jesus, a ringer? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know why God the Father wants us to be just like Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God want us to be just like Jesus? Sin free. Very good. Why does God want us to be just like Jesus? Show people the way. Good. Why does God want us to be like Jesus? Yes. That's good. That's good. Why does the Father want us to be like Jesus? Because he can't stand to look upon sin. Okay? Why does God want us to be like Jesus? All these are good. I'm trying to challenge your thinking here, if you hadn't got that yet. Wait a minute. Go ahead. Perfect answer. Because he's perfect. Why does God want us to be like Jesus? It's not, Christianity is not like horseshoes. It's not like trying to get close. It's not like King Saul. It's not like King Saul where he started to do good, but he didn't obey completely or fully. God wants us to obey completely, fully. Let me give you a thought here. If you know, there's a verse that says, he that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think it's in the book of James. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you do well functioning under guilt, shame, what other words like that? Do you like feeling that way? How does it make you feel toward yourself? Huh? Self-hate. How does it make you respond to other people? Or how do you see other people? Because you don't see them right, because you're seeing through tainted glasses. Rose-colored glasses, but it's not rose-colored. It makes you angry. Judgmental. Uncomfortable. Why does God the Father want us to be like Jesus? Because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is our example. You remember where Jesus, I think it was John 8:29, where Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Yeah, John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Can you say that? The Father hath not left me alone. Do you sometimes feel like he left you, or do you feel like you need to come back to him? Wouldn't it be neat to hang out with him all the time instead of having to keep coming back? See, in the beginning, we have to keep coming back because we haven't learned how to stay with him, because we don't always do those things that please him. Hear me. The devil, it's so simple. The devil hates your guts. The devil's not going to quit hating your guts. He's going to do everything he can to destroy you in your life, in your influence. He's going to rob you of your peace, your joy, your health. The devil hates you. God loves you. He's going to do everything he can to help you. The best way he can, you know one of the prayers I pray for people often? I said, Father, please treat Reuben today. Please bless him today as if he was Jesus himself. He wants to bless us as if we were Jesus himself. The way that happens is as our life comes in line with God instead of being out of focus. God can't bless sin. He can't bless us being in control. He can't bless our version of truth. He can't bless our deception. He can't bless rebellion. Do you understand? And yet we've all done these things. Well, I'm a Christian and I think I'm doing right. Good. Then he can bless you as if you were Jesus. It's not that he's mad at you. It's not that he's disappointed. It's not that he's giving you the look. It's not any of that. It's he blesses his way. His way is blessed. And his ways and his thoughts are not ours. And we make excuses and we justify why we do things we do. And then why is my life like this? And then we got to tune our life back in. Oh, now it's all clear. Now the lines are coming in. When it's all fuzzy and you can't see the lines, it's an unclear picture. When you get it all tuned in right, you can see the outlines. Well, we need to see the outlines of where to stay within and where to not. And try to stay away from the lines. Don't get as close as you can to doing wrong. Still try to do right. Are you with me? Is this helping anybody? I'm almost done, but I hope this is helping somebody. Is God's idea of Christianity like the game of horseshoes? Okay, we talked about that. Okay, one more verse on this one. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, remember Jesus just said, I do always those things that please the Father. And now the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. See, when you leave this planet, you're standing before God, and you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That used to be good enough for me. That's not what I want to hear. What I want to hear is, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I want to be one in whom he's well pleased. Not just a servant. I want to be his son in whom he's well pleased. Somebody mentioned that earlier about being his son. Did King Saul truly obey God? No. What is true obedience? 100%. Exactly. Have you ever heard of the sins of commission and the sins of omission? Can we talk about that real quick? A sin of commission is when you commit a sin. Okay? You slap Larry. Okay? You just committed a sin. Omission is, I didn't really hit him. You omitted part of the truth. Only slapped him. You know, I didn't hit him hard. You know, you omit part of the truth. Are you, sir? Or you say you didn't know. I didn't know. Liar. Sign language. Thought I'd help you. Okay. What? Excuse me, I'm sorry. Thanks for being the example. What if we, afterwards I'll let you retaliate if you wish. This is the last thing we're going to end with. This is really big. Nate likes to talk about this. What if we think different from our leader? Well, wait a minute. We all think different because every one of you doesn't think exactly like me. What if we think different from our leader? What if we think different from our leader or we think different from God? What should we consider or ask ourselves so that we end up with God's approval and blessing and His smile and His presence? We do really want His approval, right? We want God's approval, right? So how do we get that? Because what if we're not in agreement with our leader? Here's some questions to ask ourselves or thoughts to consider. You ready? Why did they say that? I'm sorry. Why did they say that? Ask yourself the question. Why did they say that? I guarantee you they weren't talking to hear themselves talk. Even though it was me and I'm a big talker. I don't talk just to hear myself talk. Okay? Why did they say that? What do they see or know that I don't? What do they see or know that I don't? Just because he's in here, Miss Patty tells Carson stuff all the time. He doesn't see it. He doesn't know it yet. Because she was put in position to train him, to protect him, to help him sow into his life for a certain amount of time, and now he's out on his own, you understand? Hopefully have learned from what she said to him. There's stuff he doesn't see. Why did God give us leaders in the first place, can I ask? Because he was being mean, right? Because he needed a position to put them in. Why did God give us leaders? I'm just wondering.
God is about order, and he created hierarchy for order.
Yes, sir. There's just so much I want to say. I keep saying, Lord, I want to keep talking about that. And he goes, well, let's do it from this angle. Let's say this. Let's ask that. So why did they say that? What do they see or know that I don't? What can I learn from that? What can I learn from that? If I followed what they're saying, where would that take me? What is the end of the path I'm now taking? Are you willing to ask God that question? What's the end of the path that I'm now taking when I'm not following? Am I willing to follow? There's a big word, willing. We find in this passage we read earlier and where it said, they would not. Remember when Jesus was talking about, I like a mother hen would gather her chicks under her, so I would have gathered thee, and ye would not. Am I willing to follow? Would it hurt me to follow? Could it hurt me to not follow? What is my motive for not following? Are you willing to ask yourself these questions? Would obeying honor God? I went right through 1 Samuel 15 in 1 or 2 weeks. And God said, the next week he said, you went through it too fast, Harv. He said, there are life's lessons here that you've got to slow down and spend time for people to get. If we don't have the right foundation, remember, it says foolish man built his house on the sand, and the waves came, and it fell down. And then a wise man built his house on the rock. When the waves came, it stood. What foundation are we building on? Do we own these things? Because I don't care about you just right now coming in the presence of God. I care about the rest of the week that you're in the presence of God. All through your day, all through your life. These are things we need in our lives to help us go there. Jesus, you are so awesome. And I thank you that you are so kind as to take the time with us and slow it way down for us to get what you want. Lord, my desire is to own this. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring back to my mind in bite-sized pieces that I could eat so that I could understand and live this and understand and glean and move in what the truths you want. Lord, my desire is for that for everybody in this room, for every family represented. And Lord, we commit this into your hand. We say, thank you, Jesus. You are so kind. You are so kind. You are so, there's just nobody like you. Thank you for allowing us access into your presence, into your heart, into your ways. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. Amen.